have thought here about, well, what can we do for two sessions? You know, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And I thought about just some character studies. Two men, Stephen and Philip. We pick up both of these men in Acts chapter 6. So I kind of thought, well, this makes a kind of a good fit, these two right here we can study. I mean, we've read through Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8 before. And some just did a study in the side class, you know, through the book of Acts not long ago. So I guess we're treading on some familiar turf. But I want us to, as we go through our study, try to keep in mind what we are wanting to see and learn in this class is something about their character. And maybe there's some things that we can learn and pick up from that ourselves. So that's going to be the focus and the goal of our class here today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Our gracious Father, we are so very grateful for the beautiful morning that you have given us, for the springtime that brings forth new growth and just the beauty that comes with all of that. We're so grateful and thankful that we can see firsthand the handiwork of your hands, and to be able to enjoy that is a great blessing to us. Our Father, we're thankful for the time we have right now to study. And we pray that you help our minds to be focused and open and willing to consider what you have given to us in your word. Help us to think carefully and to understand your will in such a way that we can use it and apply it in our lives. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 6. Would you go there with me? I don't think we are going to read all of the text of Acts chapter 6 and 7. I don't believe we'll have time. But we will start off by reading some. Because here we are introduced to Stephen and Philip, two servants in the church in Jerusalem. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 called the multitude to the disciples to them and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, just as we kind of read over that, our first question, what are some things these two held in common, Stephen and Philip? What are some things they had in common? What do you see? Good reputation. They were wise. Full of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean, full of the Holy Spirit? I mean, at this point, the apostles hadn't laid hands on them yet. Well, what's it give us an indication of? Where did their wisdom come from? Yeah, from the Word. You know, the Holy Spirit working in that way. Anything else that we might think as we start thinking or looking at them, so what might they have in common? Yeah, they both were diligent. And they must have had some ability to reason among the people, you know, and for that reason were chosen by the people, you know, for this particular job. Well, what was the problem that was being dealt with in Jerusalem? There was a particular issue here that had to be dealt with. Yeah, some of the widows were being neglected. I thought at times this very much, I think, was a racial kind of issue. I mean, we have those here who were Christians. There were the Hebrews, those who were Jews. And then you had the Hellenists. Well, they were Jews too, but they were of a Greek descent or Greek background.
And some have said that they kind of held to some of the traditional customs of the Greeks, and language is probably different. And so, for whatever reason, they were not being included in the distribution to those who were in need. We would have read back in chapter 4 of the needs of some of the saints in the church, and how those needs were being met, that the saints were giving of their means to be able to help care for those who were in need. Somehow these are being neglected. And so here was the resolve that the apostles saw. I mean, the apostles were saying, you know, we really don't have time to take care of these physical needs when we need to be giving ourselves to the ministry of the work here, the service of praying and studying in the Word. And so that's why these men were chosen. And so, you know, explain the qualifications of the men who were chosen to serve. What can we say about the qualifications? I think that's probably right, that their names are Greek names. And so this is kind of interesting, too, that the church chose those of, could we say, like descent of those who are being neglected to kind of deal with the problem, which, when you step back and think, it's kind of like, well, that's a good idea. These would perhaps be the ones who would know and understand these widows the best and understand the needs the best. And what it also says for the church is that they were making some decisions based on what is best to resolve this issue and who could resolve it in the best way. And so I think that's an interesting point. But what about other qualifications? I mean, they've been mentioned already, but let's just think for a moment. Explain the qualifications of those who serve. Right. And I'm taking that not to be in a miraculous way. There's no indication that there's any miraculous way. But I think Les had said that they were full of the Word. I mean, even becoming a Christian, you know, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of question and debate exactly what does that mean. Well, one thing I feel pretty confident in saying is that we are full of the Holy Spirit when we're full of the Word, which is delivered by the Holy Spirit. And when you couple that with the fact that they were full of wisdom, well, what kind of wisdom? Well, I'm thinking godly wisdom. I mean, that seems to be what's in connection with everything that's being said about them. And so as we get the introduction to these two men, Stephen and Philip, you know, we can understand and you know, that they were godly men, that they were being led by God through His Word and the Holy Spirit, that they were not newcomers to this way of life, so to speak, but that they had a reputation of being this way. And so that's the introduction to them. And as we go forward here, you know, in reading, now we start talking about Stephen. You know, it doesn't mean that Philip and the other five beyond that weren't busy doing things, but it's a little side trip here on some things that Stephen was dealing with. We get to chapter 8, Philip comes back into the story again. And so, yes. Yeah. And the idea of them most likely being Greek, just like the women, would give them perhaps even some, you know, it would help their reputation among those who are in need the most, where they would feel as though they're being treated fair. So that's a good point, too. Let's read the next few verses here. Like I said, we're not going to read all of chapter 7 when we get there. We're going to kind of pick out a few verses. But chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, leads us into what's going to happen in chapter 7. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose some of from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Okay, so now we're getting into some of the work that Stephen's doing and how it's being received. Or actually, how it's not being received is what's really happening. And so the question is, what were his attributes or qualities for this role? Speaking specifically of Stephen now. What does the text say? What are his attributes? He's bold. I mean, you can't take boldness away from Stephen, that's for sure. What else? Full of faith and power. You know, as we can imagine, the level and the amount of faith that it would take to stand up before those that you know are going to oppose what you say. And there was no backing up with Stephen. We just started. You read through chapter 7. There was no backing up. There was no flinching when there was something that needed to be said. Full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. What is that talking about? Well, what has happened? I think now we're talking about his miraculous gifts. And you know, back in verse 6, it speaks about the apostles laying hands on them. Well, we read farther in chapter 8, it becomes more clear to us that these miraculous gifts were passed on by the apostles by the laying on of hands. It was the only way that would happen. And I'm understanding here that has happened with these seven, that they have this ability to do miraculous gifts. And as we've seen and studied before, that's for a purpose. I mean, doing wonders and miraculous gifts was always for a purpose, to be able to confirm the word. That's what Jesus said for the apostles. That those apostles that believed in Mark chapter 16, you know, that they would be able to do these wonders and gifts to be able to confirm the word was the purpose for that. And so, something else that kind of stands out to me is that Stephen had some ability to debate. And I get that from like verses 9 and 10 where he, speaking to these in the synagogue that were disputing with Stephen, I get the impression it doesn't matter what they brought up, what arguments they had, he could deal with it. He had an answer. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Whatever it was he was saying to them in reply, they couldn't answer. And what he was saying was from the Spirit, from God. And so we know that it was good. What was the result from his early preaching? Look at those verses there. What was the result that came from his preaching? Made friends and learned how to influence people? Yeah, not so much. No, not so much. Yeah. I can only imagine how frustrated the elders were, of the elders of the Jews there, that they weren't able to answer. You know, as opposed to having honest hearts and accepting what Stephen had to say, they continued to dispute. And when they couldn't answer, they determined, we got to get rid of him. And they started contriving, what could they do? They spoke unfairly about Stephen. They lied is what they did. They made false charges and they brought false witnesses to testify against Stephen and charged him with blasphemy. Well, what is, under the law,
What is the charge of blasphemy? What is the punishment?
Well, death.
Yeah, death. Back in Leviticus 20:40, anyone who blasphemes against the Lord shall be put to death, is what the text should say. And so already they know where they're going with Stephen. You know, I mean, when they're making a charge of blasphemy, I suppose if he had cowed down and he had gone away, perhaps it would have been the end of it. That's not Stephen. He still has more to say. And yet we also see from the Jewish leaders where their mind was at. You know, does it occur to us in some way we've already been down this trail? Yeah, same thing with the Lord, wasn't it? You know, the same thing that, you know, they charge him as blasphemy and a charge punishable by death, you know. And it's interesting, though, here, though, in verse 15. You know, how did he appear before the council? Yeah, like, so what is that supposed to mean? Like the face of an angel. I mean, I don't know that it meant he looked like an angel. I'm not exactly sure what that would look like. But have you seen somebody who is guilty and they know they're guilty and you can read that on their face? Most of us have. We know it's somebody who's guilty, what their countenance looks like and how they won't look at you even in the face and they get uncomfortable. What I think I can say with confidence here is that Stephen didn't look like that. He had a face of innocence and confidence. And they knew that. I mean, this is what just really kind of gets me here, is that they knew he wasn't guilty. There was a face of innocence about him. One scholar said, "The countenance of this righteous man had the appearance of one who faithfully delivered the message of him whose truth was being offered for man's benefit." I mean, there was nothing about his demeanor, nothing about his character that would take away from the Word of God and what it offered. And again, Stephen had not cowed down in the least bit. He wasn't intimidated by these people at all. Can you imagine the brazen stares that he was receiving from those who were trying to kill him? But he didn't back up at all. So Stephen was seized, and he was brought before the Jewish leaders. As we get into chapter 7, I'd love to be able to just read this whole chapter, but I just don't think we can do that. I want to read some bits and pieces of it as we... Just again, we are trying to learn the character of Stephen. We're trying to understand his reputation. We are trying to understand his attitude. That's the purpose of this study. We could spend a lot of time in chapter 7 just talking about the problems of the Jews, and there's some points to be made there. But that's not really the focus right now. But as we look at some of the things that Stephen had to say, we get a better understanding of who Stephen is and what he was trying to do and what he was trying to accomplish. And so, one of our questions here, what would you identify as some of the main points that Stephen made to the high priest and the Jewish leaders? As we kind of read through some things, I want us to try to identify some of those. We can't do them all. Well, we can see that Stephen's initial response seems to have nothing to do with the charge that's made against him. I mean, the charge has been blasphemy. And so he's not standing up to defend himself. I mean, that's not where he goes at all. When we look at the text, he continues just to teach. And so now his tactics perhaps have changed insofar as this. He's going to give them a history lesson. He's going to tell them some things that they should already know. And then there comes a point of application where they should be able to see what the issue and the problem is. And then they're going to respond, not in a very kind way. And so as we get into chapter 7 here, let's read just a few verses. "And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" That question is in response to the fact that these others have said, well, he's
he's speaking blasphemous words against this place. He's speaking about this Jesus of Nazareth who said he'll destroy this place and the customs of Moses. And so now the high priest says, are these things so? And he said, that's Stephen. And Stephen said, men and brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land which I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And he gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spoke in this way, that his descendants would sojourn in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God, and after that they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. I can only imagine that the high priest and the elders that were there are sitting there with their arms folded saying, yes, 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 we know the story of Abraham. You know, we've heard this. We have taught this many times. You know, we know what God told Abraham. And yet, this was the starting point of the history lesson that Stephen was trying to give to his brethren. And so then he goes on and he talks about Joseph. And I want to read some of this next section too. He talked about Joseph and how Joseph was rejected by his brethren, though he became their deliverer. Verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers had no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb of Abraham, bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Well, again, I mean, what Stephen is having to say was nothing that they would deny. In fact, I'm sure they were all in agreement. Yes, yes, we know about Joseph. You know, we know about his father, Jacob, and we know about the 12 sons, you know, and the tribes that, yes, yes, we know about these things. I can only imagine, you know, this is what they're thinking. And yet, what's an important part of this was that Joseph was a leader that was sent by God, who was a deliverer of the people, is how Joseph might be described, and yet he was rejected. He was rejected by them. Oh, some semblance to someone else we know. Just like they would reject the deliverer, the Lord, the one who had come to save all men. Oh, he's just building some points. He's just kind of putting it out here. Remember back early when we learned about some of the characteristics of Stephen, you know, a man of good reputation, a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we can see and have confidence that it's God's Holy Spirit who is leading Stephen in the things that he has to say, the preaching that he's doing, as he's recounting the history of the children of Israel. And then Stephen goes on to, there was Abraham, there was Joseph. Now he talks about Moses and about how Moses was, you know, rejected by the people.
We're going to read a little bit more. Time's doing good. So we're going to read a little bit more as we piece all of this together right now. You know, Stephen talked about Moses and his time in Egypt when the children of Israel were in bondage. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, so that they put out their young children that they may not live. At this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. Here's another period of the life of Moses, another 40-year period of the life of Moses in the land of Midian, where things for the children of Israel continue to get worse in Egypt. I suppose this is all being said just to be a reminder to the high priest and to the elders there in the synagogue. You know, this reminder of the history of the people. And going back to Moses, there's the most here written about Moses. Because they would have revered Moses. Well, they would have revered Abraham too, of course. But there's a greater part of history that includes the days when Moses was the leader of the children of Israel. And here is just a reminder to these people, even when Moses was called by God, when Moses was looking for his people, you rejected him. You, as the Jews, rejected him. And Moses went away for 40 years in the land of Midian. You know, there's nothing here that Stephen has said that would be able to cause the high priest or the elders to be able to say, "No, that's not right. Now, that's not true." Because he's just recounting the history of the people. Just hitting the highlights. In fact, if somebody just wanted to know what is the story of the children of Israel, well, that's a lot of pages in the Bible to cover the history of the children of Israel. But if you look at Acts chapter 7, you kind of have the crib notes right there. I mean, you get the overview. And that's what Stephen is giving to them here right now. And so Moses sojourned in Midian for 40 years. Until what happened? Well, the people are in Egypt. They are suffering in bondage. They haven't rebelled yet because they're afraid to. They don't have a leader. How did God call Moses? In the burning bush. It's the incredible event that takes place when Moses was called. Well, let's read a little bit more. Verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe it, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you into Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Again, so much written about Moses and the history of the children of Israel. We just touch on a little bit of it. But the point of Stephen's speech to a high priest and to the elders was not just to tell them everything they should have already known. These were all stories that were familiar to them. But I think that was the point. Reminding them of the history of the children of Israel and how ultimately they still rejected God. That's the point that's coming. And so he's making all of these points to kind of set up the story, to talk about Israel's rejection of God. That's where he's going with this. And that God sent Moses to be a ruler and to be a deliverer, to bring Israel out of bondage, and yet how they would still reject him. Verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Okay, stop right there for a second. What was Moses talking about? Well, Moses was talking about Jesus, that great deliverer that would come. I wonder a little bit at this point if the high priest and the elders sit up a little straighter and start paying attention more to what Stephen has to say. Because now he's starting to bring the story together. And maybe now they're starting to realize, he's going somewhere with this. Don't you wonder? "Him you shall hear," he said. Verse 38. "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to idols and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. But God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Have you offered to me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Yes, you took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star from your God, Rimphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon.'" Now Stephen's making some application. Here's what God promised through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. And Moses spoke about this great deliverer that was going to come. "Him you shall hear." And Stephen reminds these Jewish leaders about the rejection from their fathers of Moses and of God, ultimately, and how they worshipped false gods to the point that God gave them up. He was so frustrated and so disappointed with them. God gave them up, he said. Verse 44. "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, saying to Moses that he should make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in succession, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my home, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?'" Stephen has come to a fever pitch now.
And I can only imagine as he's at this last portion here, you know, the intensity of what he is saying has been ratcheted up. And he's drawing to a point of conclusion this history of the children of Israel, their rejection of God, the rejection of the leaders and the deliverer that God had sent for their good, you know, on their behalf. And even though Israel did some things that God wanted, they worshiped God and they built the tabernacle. Moses did according to the pattern that God gave. God's presence was there as they went through the wilderness wandering. David, he brings up David. They loved David, that great king of Israel, powerful king. They wanted another king like David to sit on the throne there in Jerusalem. And he brings up David again, but David did not build the temple. Solomon built the temple. But even at that, heaven is my throne, God said. The earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all of these things? There was a purpose and a place for the temple, and God's presence filled the temple for a period of time. But it was just that, for a period of time, until the people rejected him again. Now, I don't know if the high priest and the elders there, if they can see the application that's being made yet or not. Or if they can perceive where Stephen is going with this. But he's about to just let it out. And this is where we see the extreme strength of Stephen. Because you almost know sometimes when you're preaching certain things, this is not going to go good. And I can only imagine Stephen is thinking that. But the application, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted, and they have killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Full circle. And now he's pointing the finger at them. You are just like our fathers who rejected God, who rejected the leaders that God sent, the deliverer. You have rejected now the deliverer that God has sent to save us. In fact, you have become the betrayers and the murderers. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen. And as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. How did Stephen wrap up his speech? How would you describe and define how Stephen wrapped up his speech? What would you say? They had a pattern, didn't they? Yeah. So have you. Yeah. Yeah, so have you. Pretty tough talk. I mean, he calls them stiff-necked, resisting the Holy Spirit. And so the application that Stephen is making here is that they've rejected the Christ, that they have killed him, that they are betrayers and murderers. They had the truth delivered to them, and they rejected. Now describe the response of the Jews who heard it. How would you describe the response? Violent? Irate? I mean, the anger is just overflowing. I mean, they're at a point of no rational thinking here. As they take Stephen out of the city to stone him, they haven't even considered getting, they're supposed to get Roman approval, you know, for capital punishment. But they've not even gone there. You know, just their anger is just overflowing in such a way. They acted out of hatred and they stoned Stephen. But here we are full circle. What can we say about Stephen? What about his character, his attitude, his reputation? What do we say about Stephen? He hasn't stopped. He's forgiving. What else do we see? What else can we see with him here? What about his gaze up into heaven? I don't know. I still hard to understand exactly what he saw. I mean, he saw whether, obviously nobody else could see. I mean, that there was some kind of a sign given by the Lord to Stephen to give him strength where he could see the Lord standing at the right hand of God. I mean, the attitude of his those opposed to him, they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran him with one accord. I mean, you talk about extremes in attitudes. One who is looking to heaven to see and to view the Lord, and these others who are not looking to the Lord in their actions at all. I mean, we see with Stephen the extreme of one who has a reputation of godliness, full of the Holy Spirit, one who is full of wisdom, one who has the ability to debate and teach the Word of God, one who is full of boldness. And you cannot stop him. That there was a message that had to be told and he was going to tell it regardless of the outcome, even when he could see and know that death was imminent. Father, do not hold this against them. He still has this attitude and this spirit, this character, willing to offer forgiveness to those who are taking his life. What do you think of Stephen? Exemplary. If we could just have the character of Stephen, if we could have the faith that Stephen had, if we could have the intestinal fortitude to stand up against those who are opposed to God in the way that Stephen did, if we could be so full of faith as Stephen was, if we could have the reputation Stephen had, the work we could get done. Just some thoughts on Stephen. I wonder what we can learn from Philip. I think there's some things we can learn from Philip too. And again, when you look at the next chapter, chapter 8, and we study some about Philip, we're trying to understand his character, his attitude, his reputation. And let's see if we can learn some points from that. Thank you for listening so well and for your good comments.